you look at the outline, it's set up again as all of the others are. It is the materials on the front and back. We're going to be talking about the metadata, Paul's purpose in writing, and the synopsis of the book in our lesson this morning. And then if we get into, we'll have opportunity, if you'll notice on the back page, is going to be the remainder of our time in the study, where we look at some difficult passages. And there are not too many in the book of Philemon. It's pretty much a simple epistle. It's not theologically dense. You know, the book of Romans, we had a lot of difficult passages that we dealt with. But there are a few doctrinal considerations that are under consideration that we're going to make note of. The two primary ones, I think, in the book are in boldface, the Christian's duty, an aspect of Christian duty. And then we're going to, and I'm not exactly sure yet how we're going to approach this, but one of the questions that always arises when you do a study of Philemon is, what about slavery? And that is especially difficult in light of our history as a nation and the racial basis for the subjugation of other men, which we all agree is something that is horrific and without any justification whatsoever. But what you have in this particular epistle is the Apostle Paul, who is sending a slave back to his slave owner. Instead of arguing for his freedom, he argues for his treatment by the slave owner. We're going to talk a little bit about that, because that brings up some questions concerning what we might refer to as the Bible view of slavery, or what a Christian's view towards slavery should be, and address some of the obvious objections that people in the world have today to the Bible. How in the world could you say the Bible is a moral book when the Bible advocates for or permits slavery? That's a question that arises. We're going to try to answer that reasonably. It's going to take some time to do that, so we're not going to try to just approach it. I just wanted to broach that as we begin that time together, and we'll discuss that to some degree as a part of our study as well. So those are the things that we're going to be looking at. But if you go back to the front page, there are two things that we're not going to address specifically that are here nevertheless for your consideration. The first one is the concise outline of the book. And now I don't try to reinvent the wheel when I can keep from it. So I did not create this particular outline. It is taken from Marshall Patton's commentary on Philemon that is part of the Truth commentaries. And it's a very concise outline. It's not as important in Paul's letter to the Philemons, to Philemon, but it is important for us to establish the benefit and help of having an outline for these books. If you could familiarize yourself with the outline of each book, it is something that will be very beneficial to you in your private study, and also very, very beneficial with regard to memory work. If you have a familiarity with a book's outline, you don't have to remember exactly where a passage is. You can remember about where it is because you understand basically the breakdown of the book. And as a result of that, it will assist you if there's a passage that you want to get your finger on. You can't remember exactly where it is. If you do have some familiarity with an outline or structure of a book, it allows you to locate that much more quickly. It's best for us not to be dependent upon our phones or other mechanical devices in order to search and find passages if we can avoid that. It is much better to have sufficient familiarity to be able to find it on your own. So, outlines help in that regard. So there is an outline for you. I encourage you to look at it and to become somewhat familiar with it. And then you'll notice also at the bottom right, some suggested memory work. Again, not as extensive as what we have had in other passages, but it's always a good idea to memorize scriptures, and there are a number of them throughout this book, especially with regard to expressions of love and appreciation that the Apostle Paul makes toward Philemon that would be good for us to memorize. I think that would refresh our hearts. And so those things are available as well. Now, getting then into the metadata, just want to note a couple of things. And when we say metadata, that's a somewhat accommodated use of that term, which is a kind of a computer term. But it basically are the things about the letter itself that we want to make note of. And as we alluded to at the beginning of our class this morning, Philemon is one of four letters that we believe were written by Paul while he was imprisoned in Rome. And those four letters include not only Philemon, but also his letter to the Colossians, his letter to the Ephesians, and his letter to the Philippians. It is very obvious that he wrote his letter to the Philippians while he was in Rome. But it is believed that Colossians, Ephesians, and Philemon were as well. Now, we're going to look at a couple of passages that might be helpful in this regard. The first one is in Acts chapter 28. In Acts chapter 28, we are told in verse 16 of Paul's circumstances as he came to Rome. Remember, in our discussion of Paul, that as he went to Jerusalem, there was a great tumult that rose up against him because the Jews were led to believe by their leaders that the Apostle Paul had desecrated the temple, that he had brought Gentiles into the temple. And so a great dispute arose. A mob sought to kill him. And as a result of that, he was taken under protective custody by a Roman centurion, head of the garrison there in Jerusalem. Shortly after that, he was sent to Caesarea Maritime on the coast, which was the Roman capital of Judea at that particular time. And he gave defenses to both Felix and then Festus and King Agrippa. And as a result of that, made an appeal to Caesar, which he as a Roman citizen had the right to do. Because he made an appeal to Caesar, the decision was made for him to go to Rome, where Caesar would hear his cause, his defense of himself, that the bonds, in other words, the accusations raised against him, were not legitimate. And we find, the evidence very clearly indicates, that after he spent a period of time in Rome, under house arrest, that, and this was an arduous journey to get there, but after he spent a time there, that he was allowed to, he was set free, he was allowed to go. He was later imprisoned again, it is believed, which is where he was when he wrote his final letter to Timothy. But we'll talk about that in more detail in the future. But in Acts chapter 28, there's something to be said with regard to the circumstances of his imprisonment. We are told that when they came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldier who guarded him. And so Paul was given a separate dwelling. We're told in verses 30 and 31 of the text that he dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house, received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. You'll remember the effect of that, twofold, as Paul expressed in his letter to the Philippians. One is that it became evident to the whole palace guard that his bonds were in Christ. In other words, the reason why he had been arrested was not because he had done anything wrong, but simply because he was proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. That was why he was arrested. Secondly, you'll remember the Apostle Paul was thankful for the fact that he had had that opportunity to preach while he was in Rome. Despite the arduous nature of his personal circumstances, he still was happy to have done so, because he said that others were emboldened by his chains, so that there were others, some through improper and impure motivation, others because of their love for Paul. Nevertheless, the gospel was preached as a result of the circumstances he found himself in. So it was, though a difficult time for him, nevertheless a time where much good was done for the cause through his preaching and through the preaching of others. It is during this time, by AD 62, that it is believed that that Paul wrote, again, his letter to Philemon, as well as his letters to the Colossians, the Ephesians, and the Philippians. Now, there is a second point to be made here. It's the second bullet on the board, that Philemon is a unique letter. And again, it's unique, for example, not unique, but it is rare, as by example, with regard to its length. It is only a page in most of our Bibles. With mine, it's about a page, although it's on two pages because it starts in the middle. But it consists only of 25 verses, just one chapter, I guess no chapters. That's one of the things I dislike about the electronic Bibles, because the way they're set up, they have to say Philemon chapter 1, and then you get to the verse, an extra thing. And because of that, I've seen Christians and often individuals who aren't members of the church, often they'll talk about Jude chapter 1 or Philemon chapter 1. There are no chapters in this. There's just the letter itself. But with regard to this, the uniqueness of that letter is that it is the only letter which deals exclusively with a private matter between Christians. Now, that's not to say that there are not other letters that were written to specific individuals, because there were. Paul wrote his letters to Timothy and his letter to Titus. And though there is some dispute with regard to who it was that John wrote his second letter to, some believe that the elect lady has reference to a specific woman. Others believe that the elect lady has reference to a local congregation, the elect lady and her children. But he wrote a letter to Gaius, his third letter. Third John is written to a specific individual. But Paul's letters to Timothy and Titus, as well as Third John, and even Second John, if you want to include the elect lady as a specific individual, they deal with issues that are congregational in nature. Problems, for example, Diotrephes was dealt with by John in his third letter to Gaius. And Diotrephes was a man who was wreaking havoc in the church of which Gaius was a member. And he was dealt with. He was talked about. And so congregational matters were under consideration. This particular letter is a letter of entreaty that the Apostle Paul wrote to Philemon on behalf of Onesimus. And so it is a different letter than any other. And I think that it'll be obvious as we get into our study. We'll have to approach it in a slightly different way as a result of that. Now, with that in mind, the third bullet in the first slide is that Philemon, Ephesians, and Colossians were written and sent for delivery at the same time. Well, it didn't include Philippians in this, although it very well may be in the case as well. But you'll remember that Epaphroditus was dispatched with Paul's letter back to Philippi. And the indications are, most probably, that Tychicus was given three letters and was accompanied by Onesimus to go to Ephesus and Colossae to deliver the other three letters. And so it is believed that those three letters very possibly were written at exactly the same time. And Paul said to Tychicus, okay, now you take these letters and you go and you deliver them. There is a number of passages which indicate that this is most probably true. For example, in Paul's letter to the Ephesians in chapter 6 and verses 21 and 22, he specifically mentions Tychicus. He says, but that you may also know my affairs. This is chapter 6, verses 21 and 22. That you also may know my affairs and how I am doing. Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you, whom I have sent to you for this purpose. That you may know our affairs and that he may comfort your hearts. And so Tychicus was the messenger on behalf of Paul. So here is the letter. And he's saying, you want to know specifically about me? Well, Tychicus is able to tell you about me. So it's an indication, most probably, that Tychicus is the one who actually delivered the letter. Well, the material in Colossians chapter 4 is very similar to that. You'll notice in verses 7 through 9 of Colossians chapter 4, he again refers to Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant of the Lord. He said, he will tell you all the news about me. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts with Onesimus. So I'm sending him to you with Onesimus. So here the church of Colossae, and this is important to note because of the tie-in with regard to Paul's letter to Philemon with the church in Colossae. And we'll note that in just a moment. So you have Tychicus, who was with Onesimus here. Also, he described to the church in Colossae Onesimus as a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. Now, I want you to understand what it might have been. We'll have to jump ahead just a little bit so we'll understand this. Philemon, most probably the church in Colossae that received this letter was the church that met in the house of Philemon. And there is some dispute as to what is meant by met in his house, and that's something we'll talk about in the future. But nevertheless, in Paul's letter to Philemon, he mentions early on in that letter the church in his house. And so we have a situation where you have Onesimus, who was a runaway slave, who did not obey the gospel until he came under the influence of the Apostle Paul. Now, the circumstances surrounding that, I don't know exactly how it came to be. We have Onesimus, who had deserted his master. And while he was away from his master, who was a Christian, who was a part of the church in Colossae, this deserter, this slave who had deserted his master, had been converted by Paul. Paul is sending him back, and Paul refers to Onesimus as one of you, and describes him as a faithful brother. Now, I think that the involvement here is an interesting thing. One of the things that we're going to be talking about in our discussion of Paul's letter to Philemon is whether or not Paul could be accused of being manipulative in this letter. You know, people do want to put a negative connotation sometimes to the idea of seeking to accomplish what is in effect God's will. The Apostle Paul put out, he took advantage of everything he possibly could in order to accomplish what in effect is God's will on this particular matter, with regard to the appeals that he made to Philemon, with regard to in effect pressure that he put upon Philemon to be receptive to Onesimus. And so we're going to have to deal with that. And the fact that, yes, the Apostle Paul did seek to manipulate the situation to accomplish what was right, or the influence of the situation to accomplish what was right. Manipulation is considered in a negative context primarily today, almost always. People don't like to be manipulated. And I think that's right and proper. And often manipulation is something that is bad. It's an evil thing. One of the things that the Apostle Paul uses to accomplish his purposes in this regard is he praises Philemon highly. And there are people who will do that. It's called flattery. The problem is that oftentimes the flattery is not legitimate or genuine. In other words, someone doesn't really care for the person, but he's going to say what the person wants to hear to build him up in order to accomplish his purposes. And there's a difference between flattery and genuine praise. And I think Philemon, as the scripture very clearly indicates, Philemon was an individual who was worthy of the praise that was proffered to him. And Paul had a great deal of confidence in him. But yes, Paul was seeking to do everything that he could to accomplish this reconciliation in a way that would be beneficial to Philemon and especially beneficial to Onesimus. And so we have not only what he writes in his letter to Philemon privately, but at the same time, he also describes in Colossians chapter 4 and verses 7 through 9 Onesimus in these terms to the church of which most probably Philemon was a part. So I just kind of wanted to note that because of the tie-in between those two things. Yes, Justin?
Where were you saying it says one of you?
The text in Colossians 4, verses 7 through 9 in the New King James Version. It's just, I'll read it exactly. It says, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. Okay? All right, so in verses 10 and 12 of Philemon itself, The appeal that the apostle makes to Philemon, he says, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once wasn't profitable to you, but now is profitable to you and me. I am sending him back. You therefore receive him. That is my own heart. Now, we'll talk more about those verses, but if you'll notice that statement, I am sending him back, coincides with the text in Colossians 4 that Tychicus was being sent as a messenger, and he said, with Onesimus. And so again, there are these tie-ins that we find with these four, well, three of these four epistles that Paul wrote while he was in Rome. So I want to make note of that. All right. Comments, questions with regard to the first slide? Anything anybody wants to add here? All right. The second, whoops, that was the first slide. I went on beyond. I mean, the first slide is right there. Did I do the second one up the whole time? Mm-hmm. I'm sorry. Okay, so this isn't working so well when I'm way back here and I can't look back behind me. So anyway, you've got the first four letters, including Colossians, Ephesians, Philippians, the only strictly private letter, so unique in that regard, and sent for delivery by the hand of Tychicus. So that's the first. So you probably already read ahead with regard to the second slide, but if you'll note with regard to the second slide that is up on the board, delivered by Tychicus, which we've already made note of, probably at the same time as the letter to the church in Colossae. Now, another thing that is interesting is who Philemon was. And there is not much, of course, that is known about him other than the fact that he was a member of the church in Colossae. But I do want to note two things that are found in verse 2 and also in verses 5 through 7, which indicate the possibility that he may have been an individual of some means. It is not something that immediately follows that an individual who has a slave is wealthy as a result of that. Certainly not with regard to this particular time. But it is an indication of the possibility of some wealth. In addition to that, if indeed it is true, this is, at this point in time, it seems to me the right and proper explanation of this, that the phrase in verse 2, to the church in your house, it has reference to the fact that the congregation in Colossae met in the house of Philemon. That would indicate the need for space. There are individuals who have an objection to that being a literal statement, perhaps more of a metaphorical statement, indicating perhaps influence on the part of Philemon instead of a literal statement, because of the possibility that there may be more individuals than could be found or held in a single home. In other words, the numbers may be too big. It's fine that, because there are other times in which, you remember in Romans 16, we've already read about that, and didn't deal with it at the time, but Priscilla and Aquila in the church that's in their house there in Rome. We talked about how there's a possibility there were two congregations in Rome. But again, you get into bigger numbers, more members, then that becomes somewhat problematic. Anybody who's been to the recent potlucks at our house indicate that even with a relatively small congregation that we have, you try to get everyone together at the same time in the same living room, and then that's kind of tough. We had a singing a few months ago there that people were just crawling on top of each other in order to get to a place to sit down. So there is kind of that practical aspect of it. But if you have an individual who has some means, it's perhaps possible that his domicile, his house, is larger, and as such could house the worship services of a particular congregation. So that's kind of a probable thing, but that would be an indication that perhaps he was an individual that had some money or some possessions. The third point to be made along these lines is found in verses 5 through 7 when he talks about how Philemon was an individual who had refreshed the hearts of the saints. In verse 5, he talks about the fact that we have heard of your love and your faith, which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all of the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become affected by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you. Now, again, this is something that is an intimation rather than explicitly stated But there are arguments made is that this is an indication of his benevolent or hospitable actions toward the brethren. It included in that phrase, the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, as an indication that he was acting benevolently toward others, which would indicate again some means that he might have. So we've got those three things. The church met in his house. He seems to be expressing hospitality or benevolence toward others. The fact that he was a slave owner, all of these things give us a picture with regard to at least a possible wealth that Philemon might have enjoyed. But what is more important, and of course primary, is his character, which again is evident when you look at those verses in 2 and verses 5 and through 7. He was hosting the brethren in his house. He was refreshing the hearts of others. And there are other examples of praise that are scattered throughout the epistle that we'll make note of. That indicates very clearly the nature of Philemon's character. And we'll talk about that more. A couple of things also to note. If you'll notice in verse 19, the Apostle Paul, again, he pulled out all stops in order to try to facilitate this reconciliation between Philemon and Onesimus. And one of the things that he did is to say, Onesimus is coming back. If Onesimus, if your loss of him has caused you problems, cost you money, for example, he said, don't worry about that. I'll take care of that. So he's offering to even repay Philemon for possibly a loss of income or productivity with regard to these circumstances. But at the same time, as a part of this, he describes to Philemon a debt that Philemon owed him. Not fiscally, but rather spiritually. So he says, I, Paul, am writing with my own hand, I will repay, not to mention. So this is another thing to bring into bear with regard to your responsibilities, Philemon. Not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. I can't think of any other reason why the Apostle Paul would write that other than the fact that the Apostle Paul was responsible for the conversion of Philemon. In other words, that it's through the preaching that Paul did, through the efforts that Paul made on Philemon's behalf, that Philemon became responsive to the gospel. The only other possibility is that Paul yanked him out of the way of a chariot that was about to run him down, or something like that. But that doesn't really seem to fit the context of the passage. Owing me your own life, or your own self. In fact, most probably, if it's physically, it's like your life, but yourself. With regard to the spiritual context of these things, indicates the probability that Paul was responsible for Philemon's conversion. And of course, that would not be something that is surprising. The only drawback with regard to that is the indication that Paul most probably had never actually been in Colossae. While we, of course, have other indications of journeys at the time of this writing, there's no way that we can establish with a certainty that Paul had been in Colossae up to that point in time. But he was nearby on a number of occasions. And while some were not familiar to his faith, some he did not know personally, others he did. And so it's a very real possibility that Philemon had traveled a short distance to hear the gospel, and as a result of that had become obedient as a result of Paul's preaching. Okay, a couple of other things to note very quickly. There are two names that are given in verse 2 of the text. As he's writing, this is a private letter to Philemon. He also addresses the beloved Apphia and Archippus, I'll pronounce it Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. So there are four, not individuals necessarily, but four references made by way of greeting. Who is Apphia and who is Archippus? And the most obvious answer would be wife and son. Though there's not any way for us to establish that with any degree of certainty. It's admittedly only speculation. One thing to note with regard to Archippus in that address, in Colossians chapter 4, he is mentioned. in verse 17 of the text. In Colossians 4, verse 17, the statement is made, "Say to Archippus," so this is Paul writing these instructions, to Archippus who was there in Colossae. He says, "Say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord that you may fulfill it." So he had a ministry which he had been given by the Lord. In Philemon and verse 1, he says, Archippus is a fellow soldier. So that is an indication, though again, it's difficult to know the exact nature of that ministry, an indication that Archippus very possibly was an evangelist, an individual who was ministering in the Word. So those are some speculations that have been raised about both Apphia and Archippus. Then the final thing, and then we're finished with the metadata and we can go on into other parts of our study. The final thing is that while the book is a unique book, and while the book was criticized by a few with regard to being included in the canon, some of the later church fathers, if I remember right, and for those who aren't familiar, the church fathers are just individuals that wrote in the 2nd and 3rd centuries, all the way up, I think, through the 6th century, that were referred to as church fathers, who wrote about the Bible. They are an interesting historical resource for a couple of reasons. Number one, because we can document the New Testament writings almost entirely through their quoting of those writings, which is an important thing. But also, it documents some of the apostasies over the first several hundred years of the existence of the church, some of the directions that they were going by way of digression as departing from the New Testament truths. But there were some of them that were somewhat critical of its inclusion in the New Testament because it was a purely private letter. And in the minds of some, it was detailing a trivial matter. One thing that I want to note in regard to that is that it was trivial in the minds of some because there were individuals in the early church in those first 4 or 5 centuries that were very much involved with doctrine, with establishing doctrine, with trying to determine what the Apostle Paul meant by what he said, and what Peter meant by what he said, and what John meant by what he wrote. And as they go through these and they discuss and dispute these great doctrines and such, things like how we treat each other, and things like just the Christian attributes and that kind of those things weren't important to them. They're more interested in arguing doctrine. And while we will say and stipulate to the fact that the book of Philemon is not a book which contains a great deal of Christian doctrine, the fact that it's the contention that it's a trivial thing, that it is not dealing with matters of significance or import simply because it's a private letter, is not a valid criticism. We will get a great deal of beneficial effect as we study through this epistle, and so we want to note it. Other than that, there is no doubt that the Apostle Paul wrote the epistle. Everyone is in agreement with it. And so the authenticity of that letter as one that Paul wrote, the Apostle Paul wrote. And of course, you'll remember the Apostle Peter's statement, 2 Peter 3, that those things that Paul wrote were Scripture, as he indicated very clearly in the 3rd chapter of his epistle. So we can, with a great deal of confidence, assert that the epistle that he wrote to Philemon has its place, its rightful place in the canon of the New Testament. It is inspired, and God intended for it to be there. And it is, as a result, worthy of our study. Okay, so that gets us through kind of the introductory material fairly quickly. Anybody have anything that they want to add to that? Yes, Dick?
Yeah, going back to verse 19, where Paul says that you owe me even your own self besides, as you alluded to this, a spiritual concept. And so we can see how that the stresses the significance and importance and diligence and any other word that might apply to the soul, that where it says that our own self, that's our spiritual self, it comes down to that's the only thing of importance. We can think of other things, but that's the only thing of importance of being the gospel and everything such as that. And what we don't know if all this was so important so that Paul can stress that it's come from God, his providence or whatever, that showing the importance of that from the time of Moses left and stone and this. But we never know just how the mysteries of Christ, of God is, but anyway, it's there.
Yeah, good point. Anybody else? All right, do want to just quickly note the purpose in writing and the synopsis. Not that we need to discuss anything, just to let you know where we're going with our study. So again, as we have alluded to, his purpose is to facilitate this reconciliation. Paul had converted Onesimus, who was a slave that had deserted Philemon and felt a great love for him. And as a result, very obviously in the text, felt a great responsibility toward Onesimus to strive to in some way bring reconciliation and to mediate the potential conflict that would exist if Onesimus returned to Colossae. Now, keep in mind in regard to this that he needed to return him. That's something that was obvious to Paul. It may not be obvious to people today. People today may say, wait a minute, Onesimus was a slave. Philemon was an evil man for having enslaved him. So now he's free. He's run away. Paul should keep him away from Philemon and not give him back to Philemon. But you have to understand that that's putting 21st century values as and when I say values, I'm not saying that our values are necessarily different in the 21st century than what the Apostle Paul had in his first century. Very much in some places they are. But I don't want you to think that the Apostle Paul does not have a problem with the concept of slavery. But we do have to keep in mind when we talk about slavery that we talk about it bringing to the table certain biases that exist because of the heinous institution of racism and racial enslavement that is a part of our nation, a part of our culture, that took place 1,800 years after what these particular events are being chronicled here in this particular text. And we have to keep that in mind. And the reason why we have to keep that in mind is so that we can have a reasonable and civil discourse about why it is that Paul did what he did and why it is that he felt compelled to do what he did and how that the perception that may be present in our way of thinking that this is an indication of a lack of righteousness, a lack of goodness, a lack of understanding concerning the value of human life and the insidious nature of the institution of slavery and all those kinds of things. If we look at it that way, we can't explain why it is that these things were going on and how they were approached. So it's important that we keep that in mind. And as a part of this, we need to recognize and understand that the Apostle Paul felt that it was not right and proper for him to keep back or to maintain a situation that would be injurious to his brother in Christ, Philemon. Also, we have to acknowledge the Apostle Paul here in this particular text indicates that what Onesimus had done was wrong when he had deserted his master. It is described in those terms. When Paul talks about that, he said he was unprofitable to you, but he has now become profitable both to you and to me. Therefore, receive him back. So we have to talk about that, and we have to emphasize that the Apostle Paul felt compelled to return Onesimus to Philemon, but he, because of the potential for conflict, did everything possible to facilitate that reconciliation so that conflict did not persist or that problems did not arise as a result of that. That's what the letter is about. That's why he wrote, okay, yes, Onesimus is back, but Philemon, listen to this. Listen to what I have to tell you before you do something rash with regard to your treatment of Onesimus. And so that's what the letter's purpose was. Yes?
You also have to look at the faith that this group had in Paul. You know, for him to go back, he was a slave, go back to that same life. He had to have a lot of faith in Paul, and in fact, Philemon was treating him correctly.
And by the way, you cannot indicate from this, you cannot in any way intimate that Philemon had mistreated Onesimus. There is no indication of that at all. We don't know why it was that Onesimus left, only that he did. Yes, Dennis?
Just don't overlook the fact that Onesimus, even though he hadn't been converted yet, sinned against his master and broke the law. He didn't have a choice. Paul didn't have a choice. That was the reason he had to go back in order to complete his repentance that was necessary and he became Christian. If he was to stay, or Paul had asked him to stay, he never would have repented of that sin. Now it's interesting to note that Paul does not call on Philemon to repent of owning Onesimus as a slave.
Yeah.
He allows that it's righteous for him to do that. It's the Onesimus that has to go back and repent. And having done that, Paul is making the argument, I would like to have him back. And not only that, I know you that you will give him back. See? But see, the problem with this slave thing is our declaration of independence. He uses the word inalienable rights. Without God, there's no such thing as an inalienable right. It's might that's right. There's no right to life, there's no right to freedom, there's no right for human happiness. But because of God, we have these overall rights. Now this matter of slavery is a totally different ball of wax. Go back to 1 Corinthians 7, and he's talking to those who are converted in certain states, right? If you're married, don't seek to be unmarried. If you're unmarried, don't seek to be married. If he doesn't say it right here, he says it in other places. If you're a Roman soldier, don't seek to give up your job as a soldier. But he does say if you're a slave, don't seek to be free unless you're able to, you can use it. But he does say if you are not free, don't become a slave if you're called to Christ. In other words, it's not indenture slave. It would be wrong for a Christian to indenture himself as a slave. He said, don't do that.
Well, this is a part of what our discussion. It's going to be a very interesting discussion we'll have.
Yeah, but,
yeah. Thank you. Yes, Justin.
So this is a book that riles people's emotions up quite a bit. We have to be horribly careful about not letting our emotions get riled up, and also about not assuming, because assuming is the enemy of facts. It's one of those nice little back and forth that happened a lot with Ron. Someone would start speculating, and Ron would raise his hand and say, everybody stop speculating. Focus on facts. We don't need to assume anything here. We don't need to assume that Onesimus had faith that Philemon would treat him okay. Maybe Onesimus thought Philemon would kill him. But if Onesimus had the right mindset, then he would go back, knowing that he might be punished horribly or even sent to die because it was punishable by death to leave.
Yeah.
But don't assume that there was faith sitting there and that allowed those things, but also don't assume anything. I mean, people get upset about a lot more than slavery. You talk about flattery, people get upset about flattery and this. Well, people also get upset about the you owe me part, right? How upset do you think somebody would get if, say, you converted somebody and baptized somebody here, and then you laid that on them? You said, hey, you need to do this thing. You think about what you owe me. Would you be lost and going to hell if I hadn't taught you the gospel? People would be upset at you for doing that, even though there's an example in the Bible of someone doing that.
Yeah. Yeah, and remember, we are hearing the voice of Paul here, and that's something to keep in mind with regard to all of this. So we'll have an opportunity to get more into that as the lesson goes on. Yes.
Very quickly, if Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians were all wrote at the same time as we assume, Philemon was, then Onesimus would have been very aware of Paul's command to the Ephesians in Ephesians 6 and verse 5. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. And the following two verses, which go into more detail on that. But as Dennis was saying, my second half to this is, as Dennis was saying, a lot of them, our commands were written to people who find themselves in various situations. Like, the Bible has commands on how to act if you're under a king. We're not under a king. But if we were, that's how we are to act. If we find ourselves as slaves, this is how we're to act. If we're masters of slaves, this is how we're to treat them.
Yeah, we need to know what circumstances were at this time. We'll be able to talk much more about that. There are other things that are equally important, if not more so, in the text than just the discussion of slavery. But we'll touch on that. Appreciate it very much. We'll look at the synopsis very quickly, and then we'll get into the actual back page of our outline next week. All right? Thank you very much for kind attention today.